today I'll be talking about glory. And frequently, the messages that I present standing here before you apply to a limited audience. The called, the chosen, the members of God's church. But today that's not really the case. Glory, which is what I'm talking about today, is a concept that applies to everyone, every single person. You don't need to take my word at that claim. The Bible clearly mentions the act of glorification with everyone in mind. Quite plainly, God tells us to behave and live in such a way so that he may be glorified. Not only to the called and the chosen ones, but especially to those who are not called or chosen yet. So, while God does want to be glorified by every living human being, he has also given some special instructions to those who have accepted Christ's sacrifice. And this is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 6:20. I'll just cite it for you. The Bible states, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now this very phrase, this scripture that I cited to you is the single scripture that caused me to become interested in this topic in the first place. The implications are enormous and heavy. There's no space to escape from the need to glorify God. We need to do it in our body and our spirit, and there's nothing else that I know of. So, with this serious and all-encompassing instruction, I thought that it might be a good idea to understand just exactly what is necessary in order to glorify God. It seems simple enough. If the Bible tells us to glorify God, surely there must be a set of instructions to follow, making it easy for us to understand and do. However, exploring what it means to glorify God opens up just a flood of interrelated concepts and just begging to be examined and understood. So since I can't dig into each one of these related ideas to give them their due justice, I'm limiting what I'm going to be talking about today to three important parts. First, I'll talk about the meaning of the word. It's important to know just exactly what we're talking about before we get into any more detail. And this will give us a foundation from which we can stand in order to build up the rest of our understanding. Then, I plan to look into how the Bible describes what I call the rules of glory. And this will help us to understand just how glory and glorification works. It's very important to know how it works. So we'll look at that. And finally, I'll look into the significance of glory and glorification to you and me. Okay, so those three parts. The meaning, how things work, and the significance to you and me. All right, so let's start out with the meaning. So let's understand just exactly what glory is. And the meanings and the definitions are pretty much what you and I expect. I don't think I will be shedding any new light on meaning today with you, but it is important to mention them so we can have a starting point. Now, depending upon the context, the word that we read as glory can have some different meanings. On one hand, it is a description of state, and this description of state in context generally means to shine. It's an exalted state. And in fact, when we read about it, it is also mentioned in conjunction with a spiritual state. In other scenarios, it is a verb, where praise is given from one to another. So we have those two facets, a shining, exalted, spiritual description of state, of existence. And on the other hand, it is a verb, an act of praising or exalting. And let's see here. To give you some of the Greek words, they're very consistent with that. We've got the word doxa, which means to shine, splendor, an exalted state. But the same word is used for the verb as well, to honor and praise. So it is the same word having two different meanings. Now, in context, this is frequently mentioned as an appearance of brightness. And as I made mention of earlier, it is something that is used in conjunction with a spiritual description of state. But also very interestingly, it is noted as something that people witness physically. It is a brightness that people see. It's more than just a figure of speech, in fact. It's very real. The examples of the brightness that where glory is described is very real. However, brightness, of course, is insufficient in and of itself. And saying that something is glorious by virtue of it just being shiny or bright doesn't really convey the full meaning. There is a spiritual aspect as well. And likewise, simply giving somebody a compliment doesn't fully capture the meaning of glorification either. So there's a little bit more involved here. Okay, well, let me go into just one example of the shining light example. This is in Isaiah 60, and I'll read verses 19 through 21. There are a number of examples that exist, but I'm just going to cite this one for you. So Isaiah 60, reading verses 19 through 21. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory, that source of light. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also your people shall be righteous, they shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. There's a lot that's stated there, right? We read about God's state being one that is glorious, and it is described very clearly as a physical brightness. It is our light source, something that allows us to see. And that is, this is something that we will look forward to as God's kingdom is established. So it is something that can be experienced and witnessed. That's one of the descriptions of this glorious state. Now, you and I, we all talk about inheriting the kingdom of God quite a bit. But we don't always go into the reasons why we will inherit the kingdom of God. But here in this scripture, as a kind of a side note, the goal of this action of glorification is mentioned here. God wants to be glorified. The whole scripture that I read to you is for the purpose, so that I may be glorified, says God. So it's interesting that he puts such an emphasis of the act of glorification directed towards him. I just mentioned that by the by. It's part of the example here. So once we focus on this concept, we can answer the question of why does God want us to do this? And the answer is always so that he may be glorified. That is one of the ultimate goals of God. Now, as I mentioned earlier, this is just one example of brightness. There are many others where glory is mentioned as a brightness. We've got the appearance of in the cloud to guide the Israelites mentioned in Exodus. That's in 16:10. We've got the example of a glory filling the temple in Exodus 40, verse 34, and that again is a physical brightness, something that is witnessed. And something that also is very interesting is when Moses witnessed God's presence, he only saw his back, of course, this caused Moses' skin to shine. There was, again, a physical effect of shining, and that's mentioned in Exodus 34:29. Now, the significance in understanding glory in the sense that it is something to be witnessed and visible is important. It is something that is real. It's not just a figure of speech. It describes a state of existence, and it is also always mentioned in a spiritual context. So that is one meaning of glory. It is a description of state. The other meaning is the meaning of honor and praise. That God may be glorified by us is one of the great purposes and goals of God. And in many places we read about how we must glorify God. I'll read one to you, and this is in Psalms 86, and I'll read verses 8 through 10. Turning over to Psalms 86, starting in verse 8. Among the gods there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. I don't think I could make it more clear in this example. Glorification is an act of praising. It is not only saying something nice about somebody else. It's not only saying something nice about God. It is so much more. It is exalting God and his name and what he does and what his way of life stands for. Now, as I chose this one scripture to convey the meaning of the act of glorification, because as we will learn, God is the one who is to be the recipient of this praise in all of our actions. And that's what David is saying here. He is glorifying God and his name with his whole heart. There's, again, no room for anything else there. And that is the example that we should follow as well. Okay, to review, there are two ways to understand the meaning of glory. They may not seem very related by virtue of the definitions themselves. They seem fairly different. On one hand, we have a description of state, something shining. But it is more than shining. It is a state of spiritual greatness. We also have glory as an act of honor and praise. Now, while they seem to be unrelated, what I've found is that the act of glorification is the cause of the state of glorification. And if you think of this in the way other verbs work, I mean, there is no similar to other verbs. The verb causes the state of another thing. If I fry up a piece of meat, that meat becomes fried. Right? That example might be crude, but I think it conveys the meaning. The verb is the cause of the state of another. Glorifying God causes or it contributes to his state of glory. The word in the Bible is the same word. Now, the state is an indication also of spiritual perfection. And that is part of the meaning of the state of glory. So, again, how are these meanings related? How is the state related to the verb? By offering up praise and honor to God, we participate and contribute to supporting the glorified state of God. That is why he wants to be glorified. That's why he wants us to glorify him. His state, he lives in a state of spiritual perfection, and he deserves commands us that we must glorify him and give him that honor. Okay. So we've got a good grasp on meaning, I feel. Now, in order to understand it, let's take a look at some context. Let's try to figure out how glory and glorification works. The first rule, as I call it, I've got three of these. The first rule of glorification is that a person should not glorify himself. And I will turn over to Jeremiah 9 and read verses 23 through 24. And it goes into a little bit of detail here about that. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. There are two things here that we need to grab a hold of. The first is that the flesh did not glory, right? Any greatness that we might have is not something that we need to glorify. We don't need to exalt ourselves. That's not what God wants. As we read later in the Bible, no flesh should glory. That's not our purpose. We're not in a perfect spiritual state yet. There is no... We have no glory, and therefore we should not glorify ourselves in this fleshly state. On the other hand, we see that God is the one that should be gloried, God and his ways, for in those things God delights. So here, people should not glorify themselves. And this leads to the second rule, which is God is the one who deserves glorification. 2 Corinthians 10:17 states it quite concisely. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And that summarizes it quite well. If we are to do any glorifying, God should be the recipient. God must be the recipient. He is the one who lives in that perfect spiritual state and deserves to be glorified. I'll read another scripture for you. This is from Leviticus 10 and verse 3, and it says it quite strongly, perhaps just as strong. Leviticus 10:3 reads this, and Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. God must be glorified. There's a very, very strong emphasis here. And it's not stated softly, and it leaves no space for neglect. You can't just omit glorifying God. He says that he must be glorified. It is something we need to actively participate in. It's not good enough to simply not glorify yourself. We must participate in glorifying God. Okay, well then, how is God glorified? This is the third rule of glorification, understanding how it works. And absolutely critical. If you walk away with one thing today, I hope you take this set of points away. God is glorified by our conduct. I'll have you turn over to Matthew 5, and I'll read verse 16. And this is one that we're all should be familiar with. Matthew 5, verse 16 reads, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Our good works, our conduct, should all have the effect of causing others to glorify God. By doing things in the way that God has designed, we should be causing others to glorify Him. Spreading the good news in practice encourages people to believe. In many examples in the Bible, after healings, God is glorified. You can turn, it's just about on every other page. And this is what Jesus came here for, right? He came so that God may be glorified. And that was his goal. He was not looking for glory himself. He was looking so that for God to be glorified. And this is also interesting for us too. As we live our daily lives, we can use this as a test. If we're in question about what to do or how things that we do are being responded to, we simply need to ask ourselves, does this action glorify God? Is what I'm doing glorifying God and causing other people to do the same? And if not, who is it glorifying? Okay. So our good works should cause others to glorify God. I want to read another verse that resonates with this, and this is in John 15:8. John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And as I've stated before, one of God's greatest goals is to be glorified. And this is the formula to make it happen. We just need to bear fruit. That's it. Bear fruit. And in doing that, God becomes glorified. So now we know how to do it. That's all we have to do. Just bear fruit. That's all. Figuring out just what bearing fruit is, I'll leave that up to somebody else to speak about. Okay, I'd like to turn over to another scripture, and this is in Colossians. And this helps us to set our state of mind as we set out to do good works, to bear fruit. This should help us to get some grip in order to do just that. Colossians 3, and I'll read verses 1 through 5. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There's a lot here, brethren. If we set our minds on things above, if we behave in such a way so that we bear fruit with this in mind, setting our mind on our heavenly goals, then we will appear with him in glory. It's right here. It's right here. But we need to make sure that we have the right state of mind. And that is bearing the fruit of overcoming this world. And we overcome the world by thinking about our heavenly goals. Okay. Now, as I've mentioned, part of the process in becoming glorified is bearing fruit. And this involves bearing spiritual fruit. That's what the scripture is about. Another part of the process is putting away the works of carnal life. And these things do not glorify God. Spiritual things glorify God. And that is why we are supposed to set our minds on things above. Okay. Now, we know that glory is something special. We understand what it means. We know how it works. It works by not glorifying ourselves. It works by glorifying God. And glorifying God occurs by bearing good spiritual fruit. And we do know that glory belongs to God, and therefore he should be glorified. Okay, so now with that understanding behind us, let's get into the significance to you and me. And this is also very important, I believe. It really brings it home personally. Now we've alluded to it already just a little bit. We will become glorified. We read that just a moment ago. That's part of God's plan. He wants us to participate in glory with him. And this is very interesting, and it caused me a whole lot of work over the course of the past couple days. And when I gave this message the first time, it's a deep concept to understand the relationship between us and God and the act of glorification and the state of glorification. So this is my best shot at it. There is a circular causal chain. By glorifying God, by giving him honor and praise, we contribute to his state. I mentioned that earlier. Let me read a scripture to you that shows this by example. This is in John 17, verses 1 through 5. This relates to Jesus and how he glorified God. John 17, verses 1 through 5. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." There is a cause and effect there. Jesus has lived in a glorified state before, a state of spiritual perfection. Jesus gave that up in order to come here for a purpose, so that God may be glorified by us. Jesus gave God glory, not himself. And in glorifying God, he's asking the Father to then again glorify him, bring him back to a perfect spiritual state once again. And then it comes on around back. That also, as we read in the first part, Jesus becomes glorified so that God may be glorified again. It's amazing when you think about it. There's a real circular cause there, a causal chain. So again, that's pretty heavy. let me go over to John 17 and read verses 22 and 23. And this brings home the purpose for you and me. "And the glory which you gave me," that perfect spiritual state, "I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me." This is a perfect spiritual state. This glorified state is something that we can be a part of. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's given it to us. We've got the opportunity to become glorified. He has given it to us. And we become perfect in spirit, as it is mentioned here, by allowing God's Spirit to live in us as one, just as it was with Jesus. And this is what it means to become perfect in Jesus. And by doing that, we receive glory. Let me read another scripture. This is in Colossians 1, verses 27 and 29. Colossians 1, verses 27 through 29. "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory," that which I mentioned a moment ago. "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." By becoming baptized and receiving the Holy Spirit, we allow Christ to live in us. This gives us hope. This gives us the opportunity to have glory in our future. that we might be transformed into a perfect spiritual state and inherit the kingdom of God. This Holy Spirit allows us to be perfect, and perfection is a prerequisite of glorification. You cannot have live in a glorified state without that perfection. Now, I'll read another scripture in John 13, verses 31 and 32. Here, it describes the relationship between Jesus and God again. John 13, 31 and 32. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately." Once again, we see this chain, the cause of Jesus glorifying God, causing Jesus to have his state transformed from a fleshly man to a spiritual perfect being, glorified back, living with God again. God is glorious in state. He is spiritual. He is a shining light. Jesus has given up his glorious state so that he could come to earth and glorify God, causing us to glorify God. And he did this by living a perfect life and bearing fruit, spiritual fruit. And he implores us to do the same. Because he has overcome this world, God glorified him, resurrecting him into a perfect spiritual body, giving him the glorified state that he had before, and promising it to us as well. And that is how it relates to you and I. All right, so I've mentioned here the need to have a spiritual body in order to partake of this glory. And there is a transformation that is required, and I've alluded to it here with Jesus' resurrection. As the definition states, glory is a state. It's a state of spirit. Now, we also know that no flesh should be glorified. Let's read just a little bit more about that, because there's some incompatibility here, right? If we are to be glorified, something needs to change. So let's go over to 2 Corinthians, and I'll read chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. So quite a set of scriptures here. 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 7. "But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses, because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious." Here we're talking about a difference between a physical brightness, a shining, and a more permanent spiritual glory. Continuing in verse 12, "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one returns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is this Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." There is a transformation here from physical to spirit. If we are to participate in a glorified state with God, something must change. And God is the one who will glorify us when the time comes, as he did with Jesus. We need to live the right way, of course. We need to live a life that bears fruit and glorifies God. But that will happen if we live accordingly. Now, of course, I've lost my last page. Brethren, wrapping things up here, we've taken a look at our purpose. We have an opportunity to be part of God's glory, his spiritual perfection, which he has promised to us. And it is an amazing calling. We will be transformed. And Jesus has made this possible. I'll have you turn over to one last scripture here. And this is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'll read verses 10 through 12. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfilling all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a full picture there. We all know that God has a very specific plan, and he's included us in it. He is bringing his people to glory, you and I. There is a state of change, a spiritual and exalted state that we'll participate in. And as we have learned, we have the power. It is not only within our control, but it is something we're commanded to do, to actively take ownership in our life of this opportunity, to be part of this plan. By glorifying God with all of our body, with all of our spirit and our heart, with all of our actions and our intentions, bearing fruit of the Spirit, we qualify to be part of that plan.